All right. Well, welcome.
Are you recording?
I am recording, yes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for these times we come together. Lord, we do thank you for the establishment of the family. And Lord, thank you for not only the institution, your institution of it, but Lord, the guidelines and the just the information that you've given us in your word to where we can have a family that honors you. Lord, we see a lot of different things in the world today. Lord, we see a lot of departure from that. But Lord, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you with our families. And Lord, we do pray that you would teach us to do that through this study. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. How are you guys tonight? All right. Can you hear me okay back there, Andrew?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Over the course of the next months, we're going to look at the topic of the biblical family. And the word family in general simply means a collective body of persons under one head. All right. And it could even be even more generic than that. There are species that could be called families. But the word family can be used to describe a great many things. But we're going to look in particular at the traditional family, what's often been called the nuclear family. And we're going to look at how the Bible describes it, the meaning of a family. Really, how the Bible describes it is as a husband, a wife, and as the potential parents of children. Now, in the later part of this series, we are going to look at the church family as well. But for the most part, we're going to look at what is often called the nuclear family and how the Bible describes it. God does have a design for the family. And he has a reason for that design, which will, I think, become more and more clear as we progress. The term nuclear family was actually coined by Bronislaw Melin. What's that? It's. I pronounced this earlier and I nailed it. Bronislaw Malinowski. All right. And you don't know how it's spelled, so you don't know how good or bad I did with that. But anyway, he was one of the founders of social anthropology in the 1920s. And the word nuclear, obviously, is figurative and comes from the scientific applications of the word nucleus. One of those scientific applications of the word says that the nucleus is the central part of an atom made up of protons and neutrons. Protons determine the nucleus's charge and chemical identity. And so the nucleus is really what it is just a microcosm of something that is much larger. The nucleus determines what the atom is, and of course atoms bound together become a whole object. Well, that's where this term nuclear family comes from. The nuclear family really is a microcosm of society. It's a microcosm of society. It is, if you will, the central part of the whole, and determines the identity of the whole. And therefore, as the family goes, or I should say, as the majority of the families go, So go the generations, and so goes society, and so goes the world. If you will, turn in to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I just want to look at a few passages tonight. But starting in Exodus chapter 20, this of course is the Ten Commandments. But in Exodus chapter 20, let me read to you verses 4 through 6. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And one of the things that we can learn from this verse is, okay, again, this is part of the Ten Commandments, but God is here communicating that really, as the family goes, so goes future generations of families, whether bad or good. And while my purpose in this class is, my purpose here is not to change the course of our community or our nation or even the course of the world. What we are seeing in our community, in our nation, and in the world right now, concerning its sinful direction, it all began in the family. It began in the family. And therefore, if any change is to be had, that's where it needs to begin. And again, that's not my purpose in this series, because it's really, that's not our purpose as Christians. We aren't here to change the world. We are here to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's what we've been commissioned to do. The beauty of doing that is it can. Okay, Christianity has changed the world, but that is not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to share the gospel. But anyway, the only way to alter the course of anything is to start with me and my family, you and your family. The change, any change that we see in this world, it has to start in the human heart. And we're actually going to talk about that next week, our inner being, because that's where it needs to begin. But our heart, a change in our heart, a transformation in our life can change the course of our family. Our family, our nuclear family can be the beginning of the change of course in a larger body like a church. A church body like this can change the course of a community. A community can change the course of a nation, all right? While again, that isn't my purpose here, we are called to be Christ-like. We are called to share the gospel. And one of the byproducts of doing that is change on a huge scale. And the thing is how the condition of our heart, the condition of our family, will have an impact on the people around us. It will have an impact on our community. And the thing is it will have that impact whether it's good or bad. But it starts in our heart. Now, sadly, right now, we are reaping the course of some really bad family leadership. Our country is reaping that. And rather than the Christian family leading the course, what is it doing? Okay, it's conforming. Sadly, the Christian family is conforming to the world. It's following the world. I went online for a definition. You know, I don't know how many of you use Google anymore, but the most, in fact, and just about any search that you put in right now, the first response to your search is an AI-generated response. Have you guys seen that? No? Okay. All right. A couple of you have. All right. Well, this was the AI-generated response of a nuclear family when I asked for the definition. It says, while the nuclear family is often considered the traditional family structure, it is subject to change due to societal demands. That's what AI said. And right in that online definition of a nuclear family, they plainly state that it's the family that's being changed by society. And that's happening even in the church today. And that should not be the case. I mean, we can go back 200 years. We can go back to 500 years. And we can see Christian families that were following God's word that changed the course of the world because they stood fast in God's word. Well, that's not happening today, and even AI sees that. All right. But what is true about the definition is that rather than God's people influence society, God's people are being influenced by society. Have any of you ever gone to the website for Pew Research? Pew Research. Okay. They do, if you've never visited the site, check it out. It's very informative in a lot of aspects in a sad way. Pew, P-E-W, Pew Research. And what they do is they do surveys of basically opinions of the population. All right. Views, the population views, what they think on certain subjects, and they, I wouldn't say it's their focus, but a great majority of the research that they do concerns religion. All right, so according to Pew Research, and I've got some stats for you. According to Pew Research, currently, only 65% of U.S. adults say belief in God is necessary to be moral. 65% of U.S. adults say that belief in God only 65% say that belief in God is necessary to be moral. What is the problem with that? What is the problem of the other?
If there's no recognized truth that's a product of God's word, then truth can be anything you want.
Okay, all right. Because if God isn't deciding what's moral, who is? Jeff?
You are, but whether it's the 65 or the 35, according to their poll, what is moral?
And that's the point. If I'm determining what is moral, it's always going to change. Okay? If the majority decides what is moral, it's always going to change. And that's what I had here. Who decides what's moral or immoral? If people do it, if people decide what's moral and immoral, it's going to fluctuate. Okay, and everybody to his own. But if God does it, it won't. Here's some more stats. 63% of U.S. adults believe that same-sex marriage is acceptable. And this is probably the same people that say belief in God is not necessary. And by the way, I think I read that wrong. currently 65% of U.S. adults say belief in God is not necessary to be moral. And I read that twice as I'm reading it to you. I'm thinking, man, that's not what I thought it said. And now that I've come down a little bit further, 65% of U.S. adults say belief in God is not necessary to be moral. 63% of U.S. adults believe that same-sex marriage is acceptable, and this is probably the same people who say belief in God is not necessary to be moral because they believe same-sex marriage is moral. Okay? Generationally, 59% of people over 50 say belief in God is not necessary for morals. So once you get to that 50 and over, a few percent drop off there. 71% ages 30 to 49 say belief in God is not necessary for morals. 72% ages 18 to 29 say belief in God is not necessary. 76% of college graduates believe God is not necessary for morals. See how it's climbing here? Okay. 84% of liberal Democrats believe that God is not necessary for morals. And 53% of conservative Republicans believe that God is not necessary for morals. It is a growing problem. And nobody seems to be immune. I'll give you some more stats, all right? 9% of U.S. adults don't believe in God at all.
Nine percent
of U.S. adults don't believe in God at all. And only 63% of U.S. adults are absolutely certain there is a God. So that's 37%, okay, that, you're right. 2% of Catholics do not believe in God.
What's the point?
No, 2% of Catholics do not believe in God. Oh, well, 17% of Jews don't believe in God. 11%, and I'm changing it up a little bit here, but 11% of evangelical Christians say they are not sure there is a God. That's a pretty high percentage, Andrew.
They're not Christians. Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron, though? How could you associate with that if you don't believe in God?
I will get their names and you can ask them, okay? Because there's a bunch of them. There might be some that attend River Valley Bible Church. I don't know. All right, here's another one. While 29% of adults ages 50 to 64 are absolutely certain there is a God, only 18% of their children are. Did you follow that? I'll say it again. 29% of adults 50 to 64 are absolutely certain there is a God. Only 18% of their children are certain. While only 12% of adults 50 to 64 don't believe in God. I'll say that again. While only 12% of adults 50 to 64 don't believe in God, 38% of their children don't. This problem is amplifying generationally. You hear that, Benjamin? Did you hear that? Okay. All right. Yeah, you're the one that needs to hear this, Ben. All right. This next information is a little bit dated, and it only extends to the year 2014. But in 1960, 73% of children in the U.S. lived in a home with both of their parents. So almost three quarters of all children, that's in 1960. In 1980, That number dropped to 61%. So that's 12% lower in 20 years. In 2014, that number was down to 46%. So that is less than half of the children in the U.S. live in a home with both of their parents. In that same period of time, in 1960, only 23% of U.S. children lived in a home with either a single parent or a step-parent. Only, in 1960, only 23% did. In 1980, that number jumped to 35%. And in 2014, that number went to 48%. Okay, almost half the children, once again, do not live in a home with both of their parents. And in that same period of time, from 1960 to 2014, births to unwed mothers went from 5% in 1960 to over 40% in 2014. Now, as we get into this study, we're going to discover some of the reasons behind this data concerning the nuclear family. We'll talk about a few of them tonight, too. But especially as it compares to what God has designed the family to be. And of course, the root of the problem is sin in a person's heart. That's where it begins. And when that sin is not dealt with, when a person doesn't recognize their maker, it leads to an individual, a family, a community, and even the world becoming, well, evil. Evil, yeah. If you're in Exodus, just turn a few more books back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. This is generational. And while these statistics that I've given you only deal with about, 60 years of time total, look how far we've come in those 60 years, or how far we've fallen in those 60 years. If you're in Genesis chapter 6, I just want to read to you verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Let's see if I can get my brain connected to my notes here tonight. That was the state of the world, and it began with Adam and Eve and one sin, disobediently eating one piece of fruit. That one sin grew generationally until, well, here we are, right before the time of Noah's flood, and the whole world was wicked, and every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Becky, did you have something?
What was the criteria? Could it be a death of a parent, or?
Yeah, it was single parent homes, and they also included if there was a step parent, but basically it was a single parent home, only one biological parent. So yeah, you could probably read down through. I'm just giving you the stats. So yes, that would certainly account for some of them. But I seriously doubt that the deaths of one parent increased 25%. Okay. in those years. John.
I don't want you to take any time on this, but this next verse is one of the most puzzling verses I have ever read.
Yeah, the Lord was sorry, or actually grieved, and he was grieved at what sin does in man. And I won't take any more time on it. All right. Well, anyway, that's why why sexual sin is being seen as wholesome today, okay? The thoughts of man have become wicked all the time. That is why murdering infants while they are still in the womb is seen by many as a right. That is why encouraging and creating single parenthood is seen by many as normal. That is why encouraging that is why allowing children to mutilate their own bodies into something they are not is seen as moral. That is why marriage is seen as archaic. That is why Black Lives Matter, among other political organizations, want to dismantle the nuclear family, where we're in this wicked, wicked state of mind. It started in the heart. It spread to the family. It spread to the community. It spread to the world. And this is the predicament we're in. And the only way to change that is it has to start in our heart and our family. Here's one thing that the world agrees is evil. All right. I'm talking about, every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Well, those people in that state of mind think that what they're doing is good. All right. But here is something that the whole world agrees is evil. Violence by way of a gun. That's evil, right? Doesn't the world, for the most part? I mean, I think that's evil. Everybody thinks that's evil. But what is the common factor in that kind of violence? Now, a good portion of the world will try to tell you that these violent people, some of them might tell you that the gun made them do it, all right? That's not the case. But a good portion of the world will try to tell you that these violent people typically come from a stable home. Have you heard that about school shooters? Well, they came from a normal home, right? Have you heard that before? Okay. That's a common storyline, but it's a lie. I found an article, and this is called School Shooters, The Myth of the Stable Home. And it's compiled by Dr. Peter Langman. And I'm not going to read you the whole article, but let me just read you a few highlights here. He says, one misconception regarding school shooters, and of course we can talk about all shooters of people for that matter, but he's looking specifically at case studies with kids that have gone into schools and shot them up. He says, one misconception regarding school shooters is that they typically come from a stable, intact, middle to upper class family. And then he's got in there good homes. All right. He says, this is far from being accurate. He says, the concept of a stable, intact, middle class family is difficult to define. But for his purposes, he says, my purposes, stable and intact refer to how functional the families were, regardless of whether the parents' marriage, if they had one, was legally intact. He goes on, he says, indicators of broken homes, instability or dysfunction include parental absence, separation, divorce, infidelity, parental alcoholism, drug addiction, crime behavior, domestic violence, or child abuse. And then he just gives a brief summary, but I'll read a few of these here in a minute. He says, out of these 56, and he's got a whole list of 56 school shooters, okay, through, and I don't know how many years of time. I think he went through like 50 or 70 years of time here. But he says, of these 56 school shooters, only 18% grew up in what he would characterize as a stable home with both biological parents. So what that means is that 82% of these kids grew up in a dysfunctional family or without their parents altogether. And then he goes through and he lists them. He lists them all. Charles Whitman, father beat his wife, father beat his children. Edward Alloway, father an alcoholic. Brenda Spencer, parents divorced. Van Hull, broken home, lived with grandmother until age 9. Christopher Hands, broken home, parents lived in different states. Father beat him with a belt. James Wilson, 4 generations of mental illness, violence, and drug abuse. Father beat him with a belt. Mother reportedly beat him. Grandparents reportedly beat him. Patrick Purdy, mother married and divorced 3 times. Parents separated after father threatened to shoot the mother. Mother was an alcoholic. Mother neglected and abused him. Wayne Lowe, father beat him. Eric used him. Mother physically abused him and abused by multiple relatives. Scott Pennington, father had alcoholism and drug abuse. Father beat wife. Toby Sinico, parents separated, estranged, live with father in a trailer. Jamie Ruth, I mean, I could go on and on and on. And 82% would come from, and again, he had a very loose definition of a stable home. It just means that both parents were there, okay? So anyway, it just goes on and on and on. Guns are not the problem. The problem is the family. That's the problem. Unbiblical, broken, sin at the root of it. Here's another article I found. This is from upstate New York less than a month ago. This is part of a newspaper article. It says a Delaware County man has been accused of killing his pregnant wife and stabbing 2 children in the family home in Masonville, according to New York State Police. The woman, 29-year-old Samantha J. Garner, died from her injuries. The husband, Drew J. Garner, 32, was charged with 1 count of second-degree murder and 2 counts of attempted second-degree murder, all felonies in connection with the altercation, trooper said. The triple stabbing stemmed from a domestic dispute inside their residence on a particular Wednesday night. The problem isn't knives. The problem is a broken family. The pregnant woman stabbed to death is actually my half-brother's niece. I have 2 older half-brothers. They grew up, my older half-brothers grew up in the same home that I did, with a mom and a dad that stayed together throughout our upbringing and into our adult lives. The stepsisters of my 2 half-brothers grew up in a family of alcoholism, extramarital affairs, and abuse. This pregnant woman was the alcoholic daughter of one of my half-brother's stepsisters. It's a mess. It's a mess. And really, it's kind of a tale of 2 families. Okay? And while my dad and my mom were not believers, they gave me and my sister and my 2 half-brothers a stable home, discipline, love. We had a traditional nuclear family. They didn't. They didn't. Well, God has a design for the family. And in the Bible, we learn both what to do and what not to do. And I think that's one of I want to say great things about God's Word, but the candid things about God's Word, because it not only communicates what God's will is in a situation, but it also communicates what happens in the lives of people when they don't follow his will. And we're seeing that in the world today. The reason the world is in the state that it's in, the reason our country is in the moral state that it's in, is because people have departed from God. But we can learn from both. And so there will be actually two sources of information in this Bible study. We're going to look at and actually focus on the positive exhortations from God's Word concerning the family. But we are also going to look at the negative examples from God's Word. This is what not to do in this situation. We're going to look at what marriage is and isn't. We're going to focus on the God-given roles and responsibilities of all of the family members. And we are participating in a number of these roles as we speak. I mean, we're going to look at husbands and dads. We're going to look at wives and moms. We're going to look at singles. We're going to look at children, siblings, grandparents. We're going to look at our heart. We're going to look at our communication with one another. We're going to look at parenting. We're going to look at our family's outreach to those around us, to other families. Okay? So we're going to look at quite a few positive exhortations from God's Word, but we're also going to look at negative examples from God's Word. This is what not to do, okay, and really why not to do it. We're going to look at some things, a whole list of things actually that will destroy a marriage. We're going to look at things that will destroy a family. We're even going to look at a few negative examples of things that happen in life and how the Bible encourages us to rectify them. I spoke with a gentleman just this morning, not a believer, but he was looking for someone that would listen to him about his family problems. And not being a believer, having absolutely no idea about what God says on the subject, in the course of the conversation, he's listing things, problems that he has with his siblings, and he's listing how he's dealing with it, and I'm thinking to myself, you're just throwing gas on the fire. That isn't going to solve anything. And so people, this is information that you and I need. This is information that we need to communicate to others. In Genesis 4, 1 and 2, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And in those simple two verses, we see the first human family. The first human family. What are some of the attributes of the first human family?
Two parents.
All right. Two parent. I'm going to need you to be a little more specific than that. Two, all right, even more specific than that. Dave? Okay. A mother and a father, a male and a female. Very good. Okay. And what else is part of this family? Children. Okay. Children. Children that are active. All right. In Genesis 12:1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you.'" In the book of Numbers, Abraham's descendants are on their way back to that land, and we read this in Numbers 2:34, "Thus the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, And so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses." In Matthew 1:1-3, it gives us the genealogy of Jesus. the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez. Zerah begot Tamar. And boy, there's a story there. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Every time the Bible refers to a family, it is always, always, always a husband, a wife, and the potential for children. That is how the Bible defines it. That's how God defines it. And if you are any one of those participants, if you are a child or a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad or a grandparent, you belong to a family and you have a role and a responsibility in making it biblical. Making it biblical. God has a design for the family. And it's when we ignore that role or deny God's design, that's when the family begins to fall apart. And it's the shirking maybe of our roles and responsibilities in the family that I think has brought the family to where it, or I should say society, to where it is today. But you and I, we can be part of the change. Our family, we can be a family that honors God. I love his name just left me now. What are we studying Tuesday mornings, Mitch?
Joshua,
thank you.
Hey, I got that one.
You got it. I love what he says. I think it's in chapter 24 of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The family is a microcosm of society. And as the family goes, so goes society. And in a bad way, it gets to the point to where society begins even changing the believing family. So anyway, over the course of these next months, we're going to learn God's design and purpose for the family. But here's a question. This is what we're going to look at next week. Where does it all start? There's one step prior to that. Where does change, transformation have to start?
In me.
That's right. In Mitch. It has to start in Mitch. That's right. No, in us. Because if our heart isn't right, well, we've already lost the battle. That's where we're going to end tonight. I am a little shorter than I will be in the future. But any thoughts or questions that you have?
Kind of depressing.
Well, today's was. Yeah. I wanted to illustrate the urgency of this topic. It is depressing when you see what's going on in the world, but the buck can stop with us. Other thoughts?
I'm actually surprised that the numbers are higher than they are.
Yeah, they were 2014.
That was 2014 was the limit to my numbers. Yeah. I mean, you look at what has happened in the past 4 years, it is mind blowing. But
yeah, that's what I was going to.
Melody and I were in Spokane, I was looking at a ministry that essentially mentors men who have recently been released from prison.
Okay.
Who want to be fathers to their offspring. And they have not been.
Okay.
And one of the statistical pieces of information that this organization stated was that 98% of male prisoners have been absent fathers since their children were toddlers.
Right. I would be interested to know what percentage of those inmates had absentee fathers.
Well, 90%.
Yeah.
It's huge.
Yeah.
In fact, Melody and I listened to a sermon once up in the Northwest, and the man who was presenting it was talking about a pastor that conducted a prison ministry. And on Mother's Day, he made Mother's Day cards available to any prisoner that wanted to.
Okay.
And about 98% of the guys said, yeah, I'll order those.
Yeah.
He did the same thing on Father's Day, and there was not a single
mother. Yeah, yeah. Wow. We're going to, when we get to fatherhood, we'll spend a good deal of time talking about things like that. And I don't have the statistics here with me, but it is alarming how big of a change the retention rate is in children who stay Christians, okay, if the father is active. In fact, if the mother is active in church and the father isn't, there's a blip in the statistics as far as children staying in the church. But if the father is active, even if the mother isn't, it's astronomical, the difference that makes. But this is a very critical topic. Andrew.
Considering all this makes me think of just how cunning Satan is, and that he's not stupid. And that's why you see what's been going on in the education system for decades now. There's a Bible on the 60s, and the separation of church and state, the way people look back and realize how immoral these kids live and are, and that they know, and Satan knows that he can get them young, even just for a few precious years, wherever that is.
Yeah.
A ripple effect in their life that they don't know why and all this, and they grow up with all this new stuff. So it's like the first years, it seems like, are so critical because it's just everything that they're learning and everything. You know, even by like 8 years old, I mean, there's statistics saying that, a lot of their worldview are already.
Absolutely. So yeah. Yeah.
It's just sad to see what's been going on in schools and us as believers and Christians.
Yeah.
No, it's a generation, and that's where it starts.
Right. And what's sad is the public school system today has and is trying to take the place of the parent. You know, they want to be the ones to raise your children. No, they don't. And that's scary.
Let's put that where it belongs.
What's that?
Let's put that where it belongs. Is the families are given it.
You're right. You're right.
Those parents are giving up their rights.
They are. They don't want to deal with their children. That's right.
Nope.
That's right. Yeah. You're right. And couple that with a government that
yes.
wants your children.
Yep.
That is a dangerous recipe. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts? Got a little vicious here at the end. Oh, Dave, yeah, you had a thought.
Yeah, I've got one observation. It's growing up in the 50s, it was very unusual it was typical that everybody had a mother and a father. It was the norm. And just to talk about how quickly the change has happened. It's almost the norm now where kids don't come from a two-parent home. just, this came to me. When I was going to school, there was a girl in my class, and her name was Kristen Houghton. And I found out later that that became Kris Kardashian and then Kris Jenner.
Oh.
And I read an article about her, and I found out that she was from a broken home. She lived, you know, right in my neighborhood. And she was very self-conscious that she came from a broken home. That's how unusual it was. And now it's almost unusual for kids if they come from a family that both parents are there. And it's the mindset now is not that's okay.
Yeah.
Before it was, you know, the kids were ashamed of that fact that they came from a broken home. Now it's almost like, oh wow, you got both your parents at home. That's,
you know, as you're speaking there, it actually, I want kind of recalling my childhood up through high school. Of all of the friends I ever had from elementary school to high school, I only know one that had divorced parents. When we first got here and we were running youth group, my kids were the only kids in youth group that had both of their parents together.
That's just contributed so quickly to the decline of the family.
Yeah.
And it does it's in keeping with the fact that God has been pushed out of that equation.
Yeah. Mitch, did you have something?
Well, yeah, you're talking about growing up and, you know, children they're thinking it was unusual for the child not to have both parents. Well, I remember we were in this small town in eastern Oregon, 1,100 people, and there was, and I can't remember his name, but anyway, he confided in me that he did not have a father.
Okay.
And I went home and I said, so-and-so told me he doesn't have a father. And Dad says, he's got to have a father somewhere.
Right.
So children do share things with each other.
Yeah.
And then, you know, there's 1,100 people in the town. Yeah. So I don't know what the story was.
Right.
I don't think he was killed in the war.
Andrew?
Just going on what Dave said, because I lived it. I mean, when I was in Southern California working at the golf course, I was working outside staff. There was probably a dozen other guys doing what I was doing outside. I was the only person that my parents were still there.
Wow.
They used to give me a hard time when I would go back and visit for Thanksgiving. Oh, you got to go back and see your parents.
Yeah.
I mean, I used to hear their story. Oh, I go see my stepdad for Thanksgiving, my stepmom for Christmas. Or I'm like, I don't want that.
Yeah. And sadly, my parents are now divorced. They waited till us kids were grown, but they did divorce. And anyway, Cindy.
You know, we talk about the devastation of divorce. 2 months before my divorce, I got a paperback from my son who was now in high school. How wonderful it was! He was one of the fewest children at his school.
Okay.
And that we're married. So, and it was like 2 months later, we were all devastated by the decision. But it was amazing how even this young boy, at 14 years old, was so seeing the uniqueness of the
human
to
him. Yeah.
I have one comment about that, the exponential devastation that goes down the line that we're seeing now with, I don't even know what the generation is, the Z. But they're unable to commit to a relationship because they've seen the devastation that's happening in their lives. And so now I'm sure we'll get to that at some point in the study, but it's so disjointed that they cannot see themselves committing to a relationship at all.
Right, yeah. And they're calling that moral.
Yes.
Yes, yeah.
I've noticed the increase in how
how many grandparents are raising their grandchildren because the parents...
There's about a quarter of the people on this list were raised by their grandparents. Yeah.
Recent school shooting down in Georgia is an excellent
case. Oh, absolutely, yeah. I think this was written considerably before that. This is all the way back in 2016.
But the boy was abused by his father
and
his mother's in another state.
Yeah. It is a sad situation, but we are going to focus mostly on the positive corrective aspects. We want to do what God says, and he gives us lots and lots of information. So anyway, let's close our time in prayer then. Father, we do thank you for our time here tonight, and it has been sad. The information we've gone through has been sad, but that is our world right now. That is our country. And Lord, we here in this room, we don't want to be a casualty of that any more than we already have been. Lord, we want to be we want to be an aspect of change back toward you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be that. It is in Jesus' name, amen.